Scripture reading today will come from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 16. And it reads, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil."
Let us all say amen. Amen. Say amen again if you can. Amen. We are delighted to be here this morning, and we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to stand here before you and before Almighty God and to declare unto you the unsearchable riches of the things that are found in His Word. Appreciate the opportunity, as always, to stand before you and to utter and speak God's words for God and to try to share with you some truth from His Word. We appreciate the brethren, the elders, for extending this opportunity. We are speaking on behalf of Brother Disbuke this morning, who is away preaching the Word of God. I believe he's down in Alabama this week, and so we just praise God for his ability to be used, to be a vessel to speak for God and to share his word with those that are out there dying to hear what thus saith the Lord. And so we appreciate his ability to do so, and that this congregation is able to send him forth, they're able to encourage and to uplift others that need to hear the word of God. And so today we stand in his stead to share with you the unsearchable riches of God and hopefully share a word with you that will help you along your way as Christians and help you, give you something to think upon as you leave and go about your week. So good to see those that are with us this morning, those that are visiting, those are good brother and sister of Christ, sister that have returned back home to us, and they didn't come by themselves, they brought a new little one, and so we welcome that new little one into their family and into the family of God, and we appreciate seeing you all, Vijay, and seeing you back here again at home here. Even though we know you have a home in California, you're up in Northern Virginia, you're still part of us, so we're glad that you've returned home. All right, Nahum in chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trusteth in him." I like the first half of that because it just simply says the Lord is good. Now, everybody else has added on to that statement, the Lord is good all the time and all the time. I don't need all that. All I need is that one little phrase, the Lord is good. I like it because it says, first of all, the Lord. That's all you have to go. The Lord. Because he is the Lord. And then he says, the Lord is. He didn't say the Lord was good, the Lord could be good. He said the Lord is. Present, indicative, active. Is. He was is long time ago. He is today. And he's going to still be is tomorrow. So the Lord, just simply, he is. David would say it in Psalms 23, he would say, the Lord is my shepherd. So I like that because it lets us know that God still exists. And not only is, but that he is good. Now, if the Lord has been good to you this week, you need to say amen. You need to say amen because you were able to get up this morning and to move about by your own power, and you were able to get dressed and come to the house of the Lord. So we must be thankful for that. Now, that's not the lesson this morning. That's just a little warm up to get me warmed up and get you warmed up. This morning, I want you to think back to some of the movies. I don't know if you're a fan of movies, but in a lot of movies, the underlying theme of the movies is always good versus evil. You can go back as far. I don't know if you Western fans, if you like the Lone Ranger. We had the good guy, and he was always out there trying to get the bad guy. So we see that in our movies and TVs, that theme of good versus evil. Now, one particular film that I grew up on, I'm telling my age, because I remember when it first came out. But the Star Wars trilogy, there was three old ones, and then in your lifetime, some of you younger folks, they made three newer ones. But I remember the three old ones because it illustrated good and evil. We had this young man, this dashing young man, Luke Skywalker, who came into his own, didn't know what his heritage was, but realized that he was powerful. He had the Force. He was a Jedi. But then we had on the opposite end, we had this other guy. Darth Vader was his name. Dark character. And so now in that movie, around the third trilogy, the third film of this, Luke finds out Darth Vader, the person that they've been traveling throughout the universe trying to get, and he's been trying to kill him, he finds out Darth Vader is his father. And not only when he makes that encounter, finds out that this man is his father asks him to do one thing. Luke, come to the dark side. You remember that? Come on to the dark side. You see, the Force is about good, about positive, working with nature. But the Force is about anger and resentment, using all that bitterness as your fuel and energy. And so Darth Vader tried to get old Luke Skywalker to come on to the dark side. This morning, we have a little friend of ours. Let me see if I can make him come up here. There he is. We have that fella here. He's Satan. That's the devil. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get you to come to the dark side. He's trying to get you to come to the dark side. Now, as we read in this scripture, as what was Brother Michael read, that we are in light now, that we don't have to walk in that way anymore. But yet and still, this fella here is saying, come on back home to the dark side. Let's read a couple of scriptures as we get set for our study today. Go with me over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Go with me over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. As children of God, we no longer have to walk in light. We walk in darkness and be in darkness, because the scripture says that when we were delivered, we were translated unto the kingdom of his dear Son. He has taken us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the power of his dear Son. Now, while you keep that in mind, let's go over to John chapter 3 and verse 19. Over in John chapter 3, we know that Jesus was in the midst of the encounter with Nicodemus, a man that came to him by night, this Nicodemus of the Sanhedrin. He wanted to know about the new birth. Jesus talked to him, and in verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then going on down in verse 17, he says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And now verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So we're setting up here the premise for or staying in the light, that we as Christians, we need to walk and stay in the light. Over again in John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So just for a few moments today, we want to talk about shedding some light on our dark side. Shedding some light on our dark side. Now that might throw some people off, because I'm a Christian now. I don't have no dark side. I don't have a dark nature. I'm a Christian. The scripture just said we was translated from all that. But we don't have to walk in that. So what are you talking about, our dark side? I'm here to let you know today, you have a dark side. You have a dark side. You may not want to admit it, but you have a dark side. I have a dark side. We all have a dark side, and we need to be aware of it. And so that's why we're going to shed some light on the dark side, so that you know it's there, you know how to deal with it, and you know how to overcome it and not walk in it. Now, as we look at our dark side and our dark nature, there's two things that we need, two vantage points to this that we need to look at. When you talk to people, people are going to line up on two directly opposite poles of this situation. First of all, we're going to see these two viewpoints. We're going to see those with a false sense of insecurity. There are those that you're going to deal with. There are those that you work with, those people around you that have a false sense of insecurity. They say things like this: I'm too sinful for God to save me. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? I'm just too, when you're out there trying to teach people the truth, teach them the word, the reason that they give you the excuses, I'm just too sinful. I am just too sinful. False sense of insecurity. They feel they're so insecure, I'm just too sinful for God to save me. You may hear him say something like this: God will not forgive the things I've done in my life. The devil has convinced them that they have done some things that are so bad that God can't forgive them. This is a false sense of insecurity. Or you might hear this: I need to get myself together before I can come to the Lord. Now, this one always puzzles me. I need to get, I will come down there, but, I need to get myself together first before I can approach God. You don't need to get yourself together, because the key is you can't get yourself together. God is the one that can get you together. You don't need to do nothing to get prepped. There's no prerequisite to coming to the Lord. You just have to believe and have a heart that's willing to believe that God is, and he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. That's all the prerequisites you need. But there are people out there, the devil has got them convinced that they need to do something to get ready to come get saved. And the question and the answer is, you can't do anything to get saved, because God is the only one that has the power to save us. So you, man in and of himself, can't do nothing to save himself or to pull himself up to a point where he can be even or to look at God and approach God. So then you can't do nothing to get ready to get saved. But there are people out there, I need to get myself together. I will come down there, but give me some time. I'm going to try to get myself together. Maybe stop trying to do some of these sins and do some of the stuff I'm doing. Then I can come down there and be with y'all. And you can't do it. The only way you can do it is in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old brother Peter had this problem back in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8 when they had been out fishing all night and then they had a big catch and they came in and their nets was breaking, and Jesus came to Peter in the boat, and Peter was in there, had been fishing. I guess he had taken his clothing off, his robe out, and so he was out there naked in the boat. And Jesus came and appeared unto them, and Peter said, got his cloak, covered himself up and said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Peter was aware of his sinfulness, and he said, depart from me, Lord, because I know I'm a sinful man. That's what some folk in the world are like. When you come by them or when you work with folk, they don't want you around. Why? Because they know they're sinful. They know they're sinful. And when you come around, that means they can no longer do what they want to do or be who they want to be, because they're always looking at you. And it's not that you said anything to condemn them. It's not that you come out against them. You're over there just doing your job. But because of your light, because of who and what you stand for, because you refuse to do things with them, that is light that reveals their darkness. And so they don't want you around. Get away from me. When you come in the break room, they're all telling jokes, and when you walk in, what happened? Get quiet. Oh. And then as soon as they leave, they go right back in their thing. Because you're light. When you walk as a child of light and you refuse to take
part in their gossip and their slandering and their vain talk and their vain babble, they stop talking when you come around. Because they know they're sinful. They don't want to be around you because, oh, then he just make me feel uncomfortable. Why? Because your deeds. I just feel so uncomfortable because your deeds. When you have somebody, you don't have to say that. As we were talking Wednesday night and we're talking about trying to reach people on Brother Booker's class Wednesday night, sometimes we just need to be quiet. Quit talking. Let your life preach for you. Quit talking. A lot of times we try to talk of it. Just live it. Just be it. Be who you're supposed to be. Live it. Act it. It's one thing. A lot of people talking, but a lot of people ain't doing. But when you do it and you live it, you don't even have to preach a message. People will see there's something different about you. You don't have to come in there and tell everybody. They'll know it. When, by the way you act, by the way you respond, when people come at you negatively and you respond back in kindness, people are like, what in the world is that? Because if it was me, I'd have cussed them out. But when you get that kind of thing, like Jesus, when he was reviled, Jesus reviled not. He didn't trade blows for blows. Psalms will tell, the wise man will tell us that a soft answer turns away wrath. So when they see you do these things, when they see you have mercy and compassion for people, when they see you caring about people, when they see the way you talk, and that you don't sit around and enjoying all the dirty jokes and looking at stuff, and they see that you act differently, they will not want to be around you. They will be like Peter, get away from me, because I'm a sinful man. Next viewpoint that we have to look at. On the other end, we got people with false insecurity because they don't think they can get saved. Now, on the other end, they got said that this some of us. False sense of security. You hear these guys say, we're self-righteous. We're just so right. We're just so good. Some of us, we're so heaven-bound with no earthly good. We're so bound for heaven, we can't help nobody down here. There's a story in the Bible, the Good Samaritan, and we see that the priest and the Levite, they were so heavenly bound that they couldn't stop to help a man that needed that was on the side of the road. It seemed like these were God's people, that they would have stopped and had the compassion to help this man. But because this man was a Samaritan, he was not of their religious group. He was not of their racial ethnicity. They kept and went on. They, not only did they pass him by, but they went on the other side of the street and passed him by. So I hope this is not some of us. We're so heavenly bound that we know earthly good. High level of belief in one's own goodness. We can get like that. We can get puffed up. We can get to the point where we just think, well, I'm just doing so good. I'm just trying to be so good. Quit trying to be good. Just like the rich young ruler when he said, what lack I yet? He was trying to be good. In fact, he came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? But when Jesus told him some things, he said, oh, I've already done that. What lack I yet? I mean, what's the next step? Come on, man, help me. That's like some of you brothers are playing basketball trying to walk up in LeBron and say, LeBron, what can I do to get my game like yours? Now, you know that's ridiculous because LeBron's development started years ago. His development and his progression started years ago. You just play basketball on the weekend. LeBron play every day. Even when the off season, when he get through winning the championship, he can't worry about it. They're breaking. He's back in the gym working out. Back in the world. He does it every day. 360, shooting loops. He shoots 1,000 balls a day. You go to work. And you come home and shoot a little work ball with the fellas. And then you go walk up LeBron, man. What, man, you know, I play ball. You play ball. What can I do to get my game like yours? Go sit down. You're not on my level. But this is what this was like. The rich young ruler trying to come to the master. Come to Jesus. And what good thing can I do? You can't do nothing good. The only one good, and he said, the only good one person is God. God is the only one that's good. So quit trying to be good. Stop. I'm not telling you not to be good, but I'm saying quit trying. Because sometimes when you try to be good, you try so hard that you end up looping back around and doing what's wrong. Quit trying to be good. Because God is the only one that's good. You need to humble yourself. The more you humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm that good. I need your help. I need your strength to help complete me. Then Jesus and God is the only one that can complete me. So we see these two perspectives. We see those with a false sense of insecurity. They can't be saved. And then you see some of us, sometimes those church folk, we get so good, we think we one step from heaven. But the reality is that most of us, all of us, is in the middle. We're struggling every day. trying to keep from going back to that dark side.
Let's look at some clarifying remarks about the Christian and sin. First of all, we must see that becoming a Christian is not synonymous with becoming a model of perfection. When you become a Christian, that don't mean that all of a sudden you've got it all together, you're a model of perfection. And see, what disappoints some new converts when they come into the faith, that when they have some times to fall, or they are prey back to those old temptations, or they fall back into some of those old patterns, they get disappointed. Because they thought, I'm baptized now, I'm supposed to be free from that. Yes, you've been made free from that, but you still have to walk. You still will have to struggle to stay away and not to go back into some of the old paths. It's just because you're a Christian, all of a magic wand has been waved over your life, and you become a model of perfection. Because if that was the case, then when we were baptized, we just might as well go into glory. It'd be in heaven with the Father. Because then we would be perfect like Him. And there would be no need for us to worship and do all those things that we do down here in this life. But as long as we are in this life, as long as we still invade these mortal bodies, we're going to be subject to sin. And because we're Christians, but what's the advantage of being a Christian? Because I can be forgiven. As you see some people on their signs, you see some bumper stickers, Christians are not perfect, we're forgiven. That's the difference. That's the advantage of being a Christian, so that we can be forgiven. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a method that we can practice to be forgiven, so that at the end day that we can be found righteous in the sight of God. Because if you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, in the end, you will not be found pleasing and acceptable to the Master when He comes back to judge. So just because we're a Christian don't mean we're a model of perfection. At baptism, our identity was changed, but not our sin nature. Your identity changed. Paul said that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. So our identity was changed. Our name was changed. Our eternal destiny was changed. When you was out there in darkness, you were destined for the Satan's hell. But now when you come into Christ, you're destined to go to heaven if you will live and walk righteously until the time that you die. And your destiny can be heaven. When you're out in the world, your destiny was hell. So your destiny has been changed at baptism, but your sin nature hasn't been changed. That sin nature came into garden with Adam and Eve. When they first sinned, they ushered sin into this body. And as long as we inhabit these bodies, we are prone to sin. But the difference is, we're going to see in this lesson that we don't have to sin. And so that's what we want to see today. So we don't have to go back to the dark side, but we must be aware that the dark side is there. And then that's what the false sense of security is for some of us as Christians, because we forget the dark side is there. We forget the dark side is there. He's always there calling us to come back. And when we're not aware of it, just like Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, that we have to be aware of the schemes and the wiles of the devil. He's out there. The devil's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So we must be aware of it. People say we need to be hip to what Satan is doing. And we have to be aware of our own vulnerability, that dark nature, that sin nature still lives in us. But when we know it's there, we know how to walk and how we can overcome it. We were once citizens of darkness under Satan's dominion. Now we belong to Christ as citizens of heaven, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Our destiny has also changed, but this does not affect our natural propensity to sin. We have a propensity to sin because we are still walking in the flesh. We're still in the flesh. And we're not going to get rid of that. You know when we're going to get rid of that? When we go into glory. Because now when we go into glory, we're going to be translated. We're going to be changed into the same image like our Father. But as long as we're down here on this earth invading these human, frail, mortal bodies, there's going to be a propensity to sin. But God, thank God, God has a cure for us and a solution. Paul also will say that God has sealed us to Himself
for eternity with his Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, he's given us the seal of promise. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit so that we know that he gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment to let us know that he's going to come back and give us. So he has sealed us unto himself. And he's letting us know that he's going to come back and get us. Just like when you go buy something, you go buy a car, you go buy a house, you put down a down payment. That's your promise. That's your earnest to let them know that you are serious about this. God has done that for us by giving us the seal of the Holy Spirit to let us know that he's serious about coming back to redeem us one day. Some other things we need to know about being Christians, clarifying our position in Christ. We know that Christian is not that we're not a model of perfection. We know that the flesh, our sin nature, continually fights to keep us under its influence. Go over to Galatians 5. Go over to Galatians 5 in chapter verses 16 through 17. Go over in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Paul says in Galatians 5, verses 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So all of these things, all of these attributes, all of these behaviors that Paul just described are things that war against us in the flesh. They're out there. Envyings, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, murders, lying, all those things war against us. God has taken care of the vertical changes, but we must obey him in the horizontal sphere of life. Now God, vertically, God has taken care of that because he died for us. God sent his son to die for us and sacrifice for us that we can have the cleansing from our sins because of his blood. But now it's up to us in the horizontal, our everyday living and our relationship with others and our relationship with other mankind for us to obey and live for him. Some other clarifying remarks about sin. Two, we see that remaining sinners by nature means we can become sinners in practice. Remaining sinners by nature means that we can become sinners in practice. Now, when we came out of the world, we came into Christ. We came into Christ to walk free from sin so that we would no longer practice sin. But because that nature of sin still lives in us, then it is still possible from time to time for us to pick up and start practicing sin again. The deep-seated desire to sin that's inside of us is impossible to hide. You can't hide it. And so that's why we have to be aware of it. We have to acknowledge it. We have to confront it. Because if we hide it, then Satan is able to mask and live in the corners of our lives. As people say, everybody got some sins in the closet? Well, Satan's in the closet with them sins. And if you don't open it, every now and then you need to open that closet out and clean them sins out of the closet. Because if you let them stay in the closet, they're going to continue to grow, and they're going to get bigger and bigger, and one day the closet's going to open, and everybody's going to know that they're in there. But you can't hide it. We have to, those sins are deep-seated, those desires are deep-seated, but eventually they're going to come out. They're impossible to hide. We may not admit it. We may call it by other names. We may even delude ourselves into thinking it doesn't exist, but it is always there. Revealing itself through immorality, conceit, greed, sensuality, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, arrogance, envying, drunkenness, and much more, as Paul just described here in Galatians chapter 5, are the ways that our immorality and our sin nature reveal themselves. Remaining sinners by nature, we also must realize, if the words of Paul weren't enough to convince you, we also must realize the words of John in John 1:1 and 8,
where he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. First John chapter 1 and verse 8. So we must be aware of the nature and the devastating fact of sin in our lives. That sin can come on us at any time if we are not careful and aware of how sin attacks us. Third clarifying point about sin. Living above the practice of sin is not automatic. Just because you come into the faith doesn't mean it's automatic. Doesn't mean that when you are baptized into Christ, you flip a switch and hey, I'm just gone. I'm a Christian. I never will sin. I never will fall. That's the false sense of security. Paul makes it clear that Christians can overcome sin by walking in fellowship with God, but it just doesn't happen. You have to be purposeful to walk in fellowship with God. It's on purpose. You just don't sit in here in the church and just automatically something clicks and you just do what God would have you to do. You have to be on purpose. You're going to have to work. We have to strive. Yes, we have to struggle. Sometimes we cry. We have some tears. We have some successes. We have some failures. But it is a work of that we have to do every day. Notice the specific instructions he gives us on how to be dead to sin but alive. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a great thesis on sin that Paul puts forth to us. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 5 through 13, Paul would say in Romans 6. Verse 5 through 13. For if we then have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So Paul is letting us know we don't have to serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling us that we need to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he tells us here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so that's what Paul would have us to do in order to live above the practice of sin. We're not trying to be practicers of sin. We do sin, we do fall from time to time, but the difference is we no longer have to practice sin, we should no longer want to practice sin, and no longer do we need to practice sin, because we're not a part of the Satan's empire no more. We're not children of wrath and of destruction, of evil. But we're children of light. So Paul, like James would tell, John would tell us, walk in the light as he is in the light, so that you have fellowship with God. So we don't need to practice sin. So that's something that you should put that on your mirror. You should put that wherever you get up, read whatever. You should realize, you should put that, I don't have to practice sin. And it seems like a simple statement, but it's one that's powerful. When you realize, I don't have to do it. I don't need to do it. I don't want to do it, and I don't have to do it. Just like in a lot of changes we make in our lives when we decide to wean ourselves off a certain food, or we decide to eat better or whatever, we be determined that we don't want Krispy Kreme donuts no more. You may like Krispy Kreme donuts, but you realize I need to let them go. So you have to program yourself that I don't need a Krispy Kreme donut anymore. You have to tell yourself. Everybody that does it, they find some way to reaffirm, I don't need to eat this. I'm not going to eat burgers no more. I'm not going to eat that. Because they have to constantly reprogram themselves not to like or not to desire those things. And so the same way with sin, we have to tell ourselves that we don't have to sin. We don't have to practice sin. We're not practitioners of sin anymore, but we're trying to practice righteousness. So if you want to overcome sin, you need to start practicing righteousness more than you practice on sin. So that means you got to let sin go. You got to give up sin. You got to give up some things and wean yourself off of things so that you can have room to practice righteousness. Because the two of them can't exist. We can't be on the dark side and then come over here and be on the light. And then go back to the dark side and be on the light. We're going to have to make a choice eventually to do one or the other. Either we're going to come in the light and be in the light as he's in the light, have fellowship, have joy, have peace, or we're going to live in sin. And live with the anguish of sin, live with the bitterness of sin, live with the enslavement that sin brings. We have to know the truth. We have to, as we're living above the practice of sin, Paul would encourage us that we must know the truth. We must consider it a reality, and we must present ourselves to God. We have to know that sin is reality. We must be aware of it. We can't be deluded. We can't be deceived that sin is there. We can't be deceived that we have a sin nature. We have to be aware of that reality. We have to consider the reality, but we must present ourselves to God. Now, briefly, we want to look at a couple of key questions that we must ask ourselves as we look at sin. Some questions that deserve an answer. I'm trying to get through these questions quickly, and the lesson is yours. We look at what happens when Christians sin. Paul would encourage us again in Ephesians chapter 5 and 15. Paul would encourage us to be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. He told, like the scripture was read in our hearing, to be careful to walk circumspectly because the days are evil. Circumspect means we're looking around, we're looking at everything, we're examining everything that we do in our lives. I think that's one thing we as Christians don't do enough. We don't examine everything. We just let a lot of stuff come into our lives unfiltered, unchecked. We don't examine it. We don't question it. We don't look at everything. You got to turn upside down. It's like, is this really good? Because there's some things in this world that can come to you that on the surface look good, but when you start getting down into it, it's like, man, this ain't really that good. This really not that wholesome. There's some things that might appear right, might appear okay, but as you start getting into it, you realize, this really ain't good for me. I need to back off of this. I need to let this alone. And we do it in other parts of our lives. We do it every day. We do it with the stuff we eat or whatever your goals are in life. You look at everything. It's like, is this something that really I need to eat? And people that are really on diets and have to be on diets that are because the doctors have told them, watch your sugar intake, watch your salt intake, they're really zealous about this. They look at everything. How much salt is in this? How many grams of sodium is in this? How much sugar is in this? Because they have to. Because if they don't do it, they know they're going to die. They go to restaurants. What's in this? If you have some certain food allergies, that's the first thing they ask. Was this cooked in peanuts? Was this cooked with seafood? Why? Because you know that if you tell that if some people have it so bad that they just touch their lips, they'll swell up. And they have to get some medical treatment. So we need to be just like that type with sin. We need to look at everything. Is this sin? Is this something that because it can start off okay, but the longer stay in your life, potentially, it can flip and have some negative effect. So what happens when a Christian sins? We have to walk circumspectly because the days are evil. Paul will go on and describe what it means to walk wisely. And as he outlines in Ephesians chapter 5 and 17, first he will let us know that we must understand what the will of God is in chapter 5 and verse 17 of Ephesians. Understand what the will of God is. You have to read God's word to know what his will is. And when you know what his will is and you understand his will, then you can act and you can operate and you can behave according to his will. But if you don't know what his will is, then you can't do what he wants you to do. Just with our children, when we train our children from day one, we train them to know what our will is. And so hopefully they get to a point where they don't even have to come ask you. Mama can't, oh, no, I know you ain't going to let me do this. You have your kids come to you like that? Well, Mama, I know you won't let me do this, but they come ask you anyway. They know what your will is, but they're hoping that you're going to have a lap of insanity and let them do it anyway. But God is not like that. We have to know God's will so that we can act accordingly to his will. He says not to get drunk, and I want to look beyond, just go beyond more of this, the fact of getting drunk and drinking alcohol. That means that getting drunk means to be controlled by things. Because people look at that, okay, well, now I don't drink. Yeah, but you got a lot of other stuff in your life that control you. You can't put down rap music. You can't go through a day without drinking a Pepsi. Hello? Am I getting in the neighborhood? You can't go a day without you know, looking at a certain program. There's other things. See, we'll look at the letter of the law. It says drunk. Oh, well, I don't drink. I'm cool. But we got a lot of other little pet things in our life that control us. If you can't go a day without it, if you can't do without it, if it motivates you, if you like driving around like a madman, it's so deep. What's wrong? I got to go get a Pepsi. I got to go get a coffee. I got to go get a Starbucks. Then that thing is controlling you. Paul said, I will not have anything control me. So let's not just look at that and just say, well, I just applied alcohol. Paul talked about anything that can control you can get you drunk. It can get you addicted. Look at people that don't have their Coke. Get in between them, they ain't have their Pepsi Cola. You better get out the way. Get in between people at work in the morning and they haven't had their coffee. Get out their way. They're like a drunk person. They're not right. They're shaky. And then when they get that cup of coffee, they're, okay, I can calm down. Well, you under control of that thing. That thing is controlling you. And there's a lot of things. You can go through them in your life, but there are other things like that that have the same effect that can be like getting us drunk and have us under control. Also, Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We need to sing to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Paul would also say, giving thanks to the Father out of a grateful heart. Be grateful. Be thankful for what we give. Giving thanks to the Father. Also, having a humble, teachable spirit. Do you have a humble, teachable spirit? Do you have a spirit that can be taught, that can be led? So that's what Paul would tell us. Also, looking at some other things that happens when we sin. Our fellowship to God is broken when we stumble and fall while walking in obedience. We notice that sin grieves the Spirit of God and quenches the manifestation of His power in us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, where it says, quench not the Spirit. When we walk disorderly, we walk not according to God, and we're disobedient, we quench the Spirit. We squeeze it out. The Spirit can only live in us through the Word, and when the Word is in us, operating in us, and causing us to do those things that's right, then the Spirit can live in us. But if you start letting other stuff live in your life, then the Spirit just gets squeezed out. There's no room for me. The Spirit is like, I need the Word of God. In order for the Spirit to be alive and operate in your life, you've got to have some Word in you. But some of us have so little Word of God in us that the Spirit is just squeezed out. I can't live there. Because there's nothing for me to keep me alive. The Spirit is saying there's nothing in your life to keep me alive in your life. Because you don't read God's Word enough. You read it when you come in here at church or on the services, but do you read it Monday through Friday during the week? Do you pick it up? Do you look at it? I'm talking to myself too. I'm pointing at you, but I'm talking to myself too. Do we pick up God's Word enough so there's enough Word residing in us? Have we hid it in our lives so that the Spirit can operate in us? So when we're out there and we get tempted and we get pulled in different directions, there's enough Word of God in us. And the Spirit can direct us to say, boy, I'm glad I thought of that scripture. That's going to keep me from doing something crazy. Boy, I'm glad I thought of that scripture because, man, I'm about to tell you something. But I'm glad that scripture came back to my mind, let me know that I need to be slow to speak and quicker to hear. See, when the Word of God comes in you, it'll come back to you at those times when you're about to do something that you shouldn't do. But because the Word of God is not in us, our mouth just open up and it fly out. If you was in here with the class that Brother Bob and Troy are teaching in James, you'd learn how to control your tongue. You know, those scriptures will come back to you to let you know you need to control your tongue. Those scriptures will come back in time to let you know you need to be tempered, that you need to control your anger. Be angry, but don't sin. Some of us get angry and we sin. You out there on 64, somebody cut you off and you do something to them. You angry and you sinning. But those Word of God will come back to you and let you know how to act in those times. But this is what happens with us. Our fellowship gets broken. Also, our spiritual vitality wanes and our bodies suffer the consequences. David would say that in Psalms 32 and verses 3 through 4. David would say that his body suffered the consequences of his sin. You will have some physical effects of your sin. Not only does it have spiritual consequences, but it can have physical effects on you. It can bring you down emotionally. It can bring you down physically. And so David, I said that in Psalms 32:3. I won't take your time to read that one to you. Also looking at what happens with sin. David sought to mend his broken relationship and his broken fellowship through confession when he sinned against God. Over in Psalms chapter 51, division 51 and 12, he said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." His joy had been taken when he knew and was realized and convicted of the sin with Bathsheba. His joy was gone. And so he asked and begged God, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And I like in verse 10, going back in verse 10 of Isaiah 51, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit away from me." David is saying, "Don't throw me away, God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew me." We need to ask the Lord to give us a clean heart again. Sometimes our heart has gotten polluted, but we need a clean heart. Renew my spirit. "Don't throw me away, God. Don't take me away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Then he said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." So David had a desire in sin to restore his fellowship with God. Also, Paul would tell us that before becoming Christians, that each of us walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 2. We were Satan's subjects. We were sons and daughters of disobedience. But thank God, through faith in Christ Jesus, we have become children of God, and we are set free from the bitter bondage of sin. Next question we need to look at, is it possible for Christians to be enslaved to sin? Through faith in Christ Jesus, we became children of God, set free from the bitter bondage of sin. But we must face one sobering question. Even though we have been free from sin's domination, can we allow ourselves to become enslaved by it once again? What's the answer to that? The implied answer in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 is yes. Go over to Romans 6, chapter 12, 6 and verse 12. As we have already read it to you here, Romans 6 and 12, he said, Paul would say, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof." So he's giving us a command, he's giving us directive, don't let it happen. So when he's saying don't let it happen, what does that mean? It could happen. Paul is saying don't let sin reign in your mortal body. So Paul is saying don't let it happen. Let's let us know that it can happen, because Paul had to tell us don't let it happen. "Let not sin therefore reign in your body, that you should obey the lust thereof." Sinful habits are hard to break, and they can lead to addictions and risks that result in physical death. How many people do we know day by day that we come into contact that are suffering from addictions? And we have to look at those addictions. The world call them addictions and all that. We have to look at them as sin. We have to call it what God calls it. God calls it sin. Those things are a result of sin, and yes, they can lead to physical addictions, and yes, they need treatment and they need other things, but they're a result of sin. And it can happen for us when we allow sin to live in our lives. It can take us farther than we want to go and keep us more than we want to pay. Third question we must look at, does a Christian have power over sin? This question closely resembles the one before. The subtle difference is the issue as of power. As Christians, we know that we can become enslaved to sin if we obey its lust instead of obeying God. When this happens, does that give sin power to control us? And again, as we see, Paul's going to say in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, the answer again is clearly yes. Let's look at Romans 6, chapter 18, verses 18. Paul was saying, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members service to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members service to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." So Paul will let us know that we can yield ourselves back to the power of sin. Is it impossible to become a slave to sin? Because he told us, don't yield your mortal bodies to sin, and it's possible to come back under the power of sin. Because he says, whoever you yield your members to, that's who you're going to serve and you're going to be. So it's all in us not to yield to sin, not to let our members serve sin, not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies so that we can walk free from the effects of sin. God has done that so we don't have to do it, but it's up to us to not yield to sin. The power of sin wields is limited, though. The power of sin cannot destroy our eternal destiny. It cannot destroy our identity. It can only influence our temporal conditions on how we live today. Sin can have powerful impact on us, as evidenced in Paul's anguished cry. Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7, verse 19 through 24, he says, for the good that I wish, I do not, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Of course, the answer comes here as he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 25, he says this, Jesus Christ our Lord is the one that's able to take us and deliver us from the power of sin. Paul said in him there was a struggle, that which he wished that he didn't want to do, that's what he did. That's what he knew he needed to do, he didn't do it. And that same fight is in all of us. We need to be aware of it. That at times when we wish to do this, but we don't do it. The things that we don't want to do, that's what we end up doing. But Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, thanks be to God that free and give me the deliverance from this. We want to look at our fourth question. How can Christians recover and walk in victory? Regardless of how far you strayed, how deep the pit you've fallen into, or how powerful sin's pull may feel, there is hope for you. The one who destroys sin's grip to give you eternal life can also empower you to live the abundant life. Jesus says, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Changing sinful patterns of thinking and living may take time, but Jesus is on your side. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8:31, for if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Also in 1 John, 1 all